I want to talk to you this morning about getting rid of your guilt. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. He says, "When you were dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Gil Hodges, a baseball Hall of Famer, was the manager of the Washington Senators for a period of time. And while he was the manager of the Senators, he discovered that one night, four of his players had not come in on time. They broke curfew. And so he decided he didn't want to embarrass them. And so he called the whole team together and he said, "I know that four of you broke curfew last night. And you know that there's a fine of $100 each for breaking curfew. And I put a box on my desk. And at the end of the day, I expect that there's going to be $400 in that box." Well, when Hodges went to check the box at the end of the day, he found that there was $700 in the box. He didn't understand how guilt plagues us. It plagues everyone to some degrees, for we all have to lay our head down on the pillow at night and realize that we probably didn't do everything that we needed to do that day, especially everything that we needed to do for God. One Christian psychologist recently stated that guilt is the most difficult problem in the realm of psychotherapy. Guilt has been a problem since the beginning of time. Adam and Eve hid themselves in the Garden of Eden from God because they were guilty because they'd done something that God told them not to do. Jonah found himself in the belly of a whale because he didn't want to do what God told him to do. David, after an adulterous affair, said, "My bones almost waste away while I hid in my sin." It was guilt that caused Isaiah to say, "Woe is me, for I'm a man with unclean lips," when he came into the presence of the living God. The Pharisees were brought to a woman taken in adultery. And there were all those men standing around there, and Jesus came up, and there was men standing around there, and they were ready to stone her. And Jesus said, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." And because of their guilt, those men turned their backs and dropped their stones and walked away. The IRS once received a letter from a man who said, "I'm enclosing $100 because I've cheated on my income tax. And if this isn't enough to let me sleep tonight, I'll send you some more tomorrow." But how does the cross of Jesus and the resurrection affect our guilt over sin? So let's think for a moment about some things. First of all, some people rationalize their guilt. You ever listen to people's excuses? Not long ago, a newspaper reported that a man who'd stolen a car from a cemetery, when he appeared before the judge, said, "Well, I thought the man who owned it was dead, so I just took it." People rationalize their guilt. Insurance companies get all kinds of statements about accidents. One man said, "Coming home, I drove the wrong way to a wrong house and collided with a tree that I don't have." Another said, "I had a collision with a stationary truck that was going the wrong way." A pedestrian hit me, said one man, and went under my car. The other guy was all over the road, another person said. I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him. In my attempt to kill a fly, I drove into a telephone pole. I told the police that I was not injured, but on removing my hat, I discovered I had a concussion. The pedestrian, this is the one I like the most, the pedestrian had no idea of which way to jump, so I just ran over him. We all make excuses, don't we? But I wonder when we stand before God, how our excuses for our sin that we've rationalized will hold up. Some people rationalize their sin. Some people deny their guilt. It's a perfect example of that in the Old Testament. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, Samuel is told to go and against his enemy and to kill everything that the king of that country has. And so when the king got there, he looked at all of the things that that king had. And he counted up the value and he thought, well, I'll just take them. And so he took them. And God said to Samuel, you need to go to the king and you need to confront him with what he's done. And so Samuel says to Saul, how was the battle? And Saul said, I did everything that God asked me to do. And Samuel says, well, where did those sheep and those cattle out back come from? And Saul says, well, I saved a few to sacrifice. And Samuel says, it is better to obey than to sacrifice. It is better to obey than sacrifice. Isn't it amazing that people have the capacity to deny their guilt when the evidence before them is uncontrovertible? Some people rationalize their guilt. Some people deny their guilt. And some people try to run away from their guilt. The bars and the drug stops and the courts and the prisons and doctor's office are filled with people who are trying to run away from their guilt. The world is filled with people who are trying to run away from their guilt. Judas ended up on the end of a rope. Jonah ended up in the belly of a whale. And Peter ended up in a fishing boat after the Lord was crucified. What do these three so-called solutions have in common? They don't work. They don't work. There's got to be a better solution. We cannot outrun our sin. We've tried to rationalize it, tried to deny it, tried to escape from it. So here's the good story. Here's the good part of this. There is a way. There is a way to get rid of our guilt. And that is to let God take it away. To let God take our guilt away. And Colossians chapter 2, these verses that I read to you a while ago, tell us what God did in order that our guilt can be washed away. Listen to what he says again in verse 13. When you were dead in your transgressions and your uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. A child asked me one time, said, why do we call the Friday before Easter Good Friday? It's the Friday before Jesus was crucified on the cross. What's good about that? And I answered the child, if Jesus hadn't died on the cross, we wouldn't have forgiveness of sins. That's what's good about Good Friday. We have been overcome by the weight of sin, but Jesus washes away our sin. He washes away our guilt. Some people say Christians are hard-hearted and they misunderstand us because they say we think we're better than everybody else. We don't think we're better than everybody else. We just think we're forgiven. And we want them to have the same forgiveness that we have. We're not perfect, but we're forgiven. Guy was about 11 years old in the fifth grade in a small school when a new student came in. She was the most beautiful little girl he'd ever seen in his life, and he fell madly in love with her. But he couldn't attract her attention. She just kind of ignored him. There was another boy in the class named Frank, and Frank was the class cut-up. And she noticed him, and so he decided that he needed to find a solution, so he wrote a letter to Barbara. "Dear Barbara, I'm so in love with you. I'm going to take you to the movies. I want to hold your hand. I even might want to kiss you." All kinds of mushy stuff that would make any fifth grade girl want to vomit. And then he signed the letter. "Always yours, Frank." Dropped the letter on the floor where he knew the teacher would see it. Sure enough, the teacher came along, picked up the letter, and read it to the class. And everybody had a big laugh because his plan worked. His plan worked. Frank's expense. He had to take the blame for what Guy had done. This is what happened when Jesus died on the cross. He took the blame for our guilt on his shoulders as he walked to Calvary. There's no sense in pretending that we don't have guilt. There's no sense in pretending that we're perfect. There's no sense in pretending that we don't sin. But at Calvary, Jesus removed our guilt once and for all. Some years ago, Herb and I attended a conference at Rick Warren's church in California. And one afternoon, somebody came in the center of the church, hauling a big, heavy, wooden cross. And they placed it at the front of the worship center. And we were encouraged to write our sins, write the things that we were guilty of on a piece of paper, and take them down and nail them to the cross. That's what Jesus did. He took our sins and he nailed them to the cross. His work, the work of removing our guilt forever, was finished. You remember what Jesus said on the cross? He said, "It is finished." He didn't say, "I am finished." He said, "It is finished. The work that I came to do, that God commissioned me to do, is done." So Jesus took our guilt to Calvary. The second thing I would suggest to you this morning from this is that not only did he take it to Calvary, but he forgave our guilt. He forgave our guilt on Calvary. Don't ever think that it was easy for God to do what he did. Don't ever think that it was easy for Jesus to carry that cross up Calvary's mountain. The God to whom he answered required him. But of Jesus' own free will to go up Calvary's hill. Listen to what he says in Colossians again in verse 13. "When you were dead in your transgressions, in your sins, and in your uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us our transgressions." The image that Paul paints for us is an image of a man who has a debt. And in that day, when you had a debt and you couldn't pay it, you were sent to debtor's prison. And you had a certificate of debt. And You were sent to debtor's prison. The only way you could get out of debtor's prison was for somebody to pay your debt. Jesus paid our debts. He paid the debts. Our sins were stamped, paid in full, which, by the way, is a good translation of the words, "It is finished." God paid the debt we owed through the death of His own Son, Jesus. We sang the chorus, "He paid a debt He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away." And now I sing a brand new song, "Amazing Grace." Christ Jesus washed my sins away. He forgave our debt. He paid for it on Calvary's. And then not only that, but He forgot it. He forgets our sin. He forgets our guilt. The forgetfulness of God, I think, is one of the least emphasized doctrines of the Christian faith. He forgets our sin. Man was having a discussion with his friend, and he said, "Every time my wife and I have an argument, she gets historical on me." And the man's friend said, "Don't you mean hysterical?" He said, "No, historical. She brings up everything I've ever done." Jesus doesn't get historical with us. Jesus walked the lonely road to Calvary. Listen to what Micah says in 7:19. "You hurl all your iniquities," all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Jeremiah says in 31:34, "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Lay your guilt on the cross. If you're a believer today and you're suffering from guilt, you need to relook at what God did in Jesus on the cross. That He took our guilt. He took our sin. Took our wrongdoing. And He washed it away. He wiped the slate clean. Because that's what God did for us. In 1988 movie Bull Durham, Kevin Costner and Susan Sarandon were the stars of that movie. Susan's character, Annie Savoy, says about the church of baseball, she says, "I gave Jesus a chance, but it just didn't work out between us. The Lord laid too much guilt on me." God doesn't put guilt on us. We put guilt on ourselves. We put guilt on ourselves. He wants to take it away. He wants us to nail it to His cross, because that's why He died for us, to forgive us of our sins and forget our sins, and so that we could walk with Him day by day, faithfully, in the relationship that we have with Him. He took up Calvary's mountain as He carried that cross. Jesus took our burdens, the burdens of the whole world. Remember that movie where He's carrying that cross and He falls to His knees? I believe it wasn't the weight of the cross. I believe that it was the weight of the sins of the world that brought Him to His knees. Your guilt is forgiven. Your guilt is forgotten. Let's pray together. Father God, You understand that we're human. Sometimes it's hard for us to understand that we're human. But You understand that we're human, and You love us and You forgive us. And I pray, Father, if there's anybody here this morning who's never opened up their heart, opened up their life, and invited Jesus Christ to come into their life, to be their Savior, to be their Lord, to understand that in doing that, He forgives them and forgets their sin, wipes it away, takes the guilt upon Him. I pray, Father, that be very real to them this morning. Father, most of us probably here this morning are Christians. And yet we still struggle with guilt. Every one of us. Help us, Father, to leave it with You. To not allow it to affect, to not allow it to rule our lives. But to walk freely as Your children, doing Your ministry among a world that so desperately needs Jesus as Lord and as Savior of their lives. Thank You, Father, for Your gifts. For I ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.